Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. I love the worship most weeks at Covenant Life, and then there's many weeks I get up here and I just feel like, don't fall apart, Aldrich. Like, that was beautiful. He will hold me fast. Speak to us, God. I hope that you can think about times in your life when he has held you fast. And the truth is, there's many times when he's holding you fast and you have no idea. And you see it afterwards. And you know that he's there. And he is there. This morning, we're going to be beginning the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at all of chapter 37, but we're going to begin by just reading verses 1 through 11, and then we'll go through the rest of the chapter after we get into the message. So Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 1, please stand as I read God's word. Listen along to God's holy word. Genesis 37, beginning at verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your church, your people, your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. And we gather together as your fallen, sinful, but redeemed people, justified by you and declared righteous because of the blood of Christ. We pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would move our hearts, would grow our minds, that we would be in awe again of you, your plan of salvation and the cross. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Joseph story at the end of Genesis is the longest story in Genesis. Genesis 37, chapters 37 through 50. But it will go much faster than the first 14 chapters of Genesis. I don't know for sure, but right now I'm aiming to be done with Genesis by Christmas, even though there's 14 chapters. And then, Lord willing, on to Romans, and then, Lord willing, on to Revelation. So stick around if you want that, too. But there's a lot more in Genesis to do. Joseph was born to his beloved, to Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, after many years of infertility. Benjamin was also born to Rachel, but she died in childbirth. If you remember the text that we looked at last week in Genesis 35, she died in childbirth, and then Benjamin was born. What we get in Genesis chapter 37 is the introduction of a new favored son. Now, the idea of a favored son is not new to Genesis. It's happened already several times if you know the story of Genesis. But this favored son is different. And it's intentional in the text. Something's different about Joseph. In Joseph, we have a speaker of God's truth, and he's hated for it. We have a man who's unjustly rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery. He's righteous. He rejects the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife, as we'll see in a couple weeks. And then he's falsely and unjustly accused by her of being the one that initiated it when she was doing it all along. And then he's cast into prison, and he continues to have more dreams and he interprets them, but he's forgotten for 2 years in prison. And then he rises basically to be vice president of Egypt, the right-hand man to Pharaoh. He's wise. He saves during the years of prosperity in Egypt so that during the years of famine, many thousands would be saved. What we see in this text, and that sets the foundation really for the rest of the Joseph story, there's some earlier on that we'll look at here in a moment, but basically we see hatred for Joseph from his brothers. They hated Joseph first because he brought a bad report of them to his father. Look at verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, son of Jacob, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Remember, they were his father's maidservants or concubines. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. And I want to make a point here that even the ESV and the New International Version and the New American Standard Bible all translate what happens in this verse to sort of imply that Joseph is coming back and sort of unjustly maligning his brothers. That Joseph was out in the field and he brings back a bad report, like, hey, my brothers are oversleeping, or you know, they're taking too long of a break. However, that's not what's going on in the text. The Hebrew is probably to be understood that the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah were slandering their father, Jacob. And Joseph's out there, and he hears them slandering him, and he goes back and reports that to them. And I say that because I've heard the text about Joseph, especially the beginning of his life, preached a couple different times where they kind of cast it incorrectly, where Joseph is portrayed as this smug, cocky tattletale. And I want to tell you, that's not what's going on in the text. You're taking your cultural assumptions and probably maybe your personal experiences, either if you were the tattletale or if you've been tattletaled on. You're taking your cultural and your personal experiences and you're putting them in the text. There's nothing in the text to indicate that at all. Because then it's cast as, well, Joseph was a cocky little kid and he needed to be humbled, and that's why he got sold into slavery and falsely accused and imprisoned unjustly, and that's why all these things happened to him and God just needed to refine him. That's not what's going on in the text with Joseph at all. That's not what's happening here. He is being a faithful son. He hears his father being slandered by his half-siblings, and he goes and he tells him. He's 17, and he tells him. And he brought a bad report, and they didn't like that. They also hated Joseph because their father had a special love for him. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. That is, the father made this for Joseph, this special robe with these long sleeves. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So they saw that their father loved him, He made them, gave them this special gift, stood out among his brothers, and they hated him for it. It says they could not speak peacefully to him. How much strife comes from jealousy and envy? This was a problem with his brothers, not with Joseph. Joseph was faithful in reporting the slandering that went on. As a pastoral aside, I love saying that because all the ears perk up. You know, as more and more things are coming out about COVID down, because you were afraid. And brothers and sisters, the church, the people of God, God needs men and women, young men, 17, 15, 14, 21, young men and young women who are willing to report the truth and to say the truth. And I know that some people will say, well, I'll get a disciplinary letter in my file if I speak up at work about this situation. Or worse, I could get fired from my job if I speak up. Or worse, I could lose my retirement if I speak up. Or worse, I could lose my life. Brothers and sisters, history is full of men and women of truth standing up for the right things who got a letter in their file, who lost their job, who lost their retirement, and who lost their lives for speaking the truth. You are called as the people of God to speak up to these things. I'm tired, frankly, of whistleblowers 5 years later saying, I knew 5 years ago and I'm just saying it now. You're called to speak up in those times. Like Joseph did. He was not a tattletale. And we need the people of God to speak up and say the truth. But back to the text. He was hated by his brothers because his father had a special love for him, and he was hated by his brothers because of his dreams. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. They hated him even more. So his first dream is this. He said to them, "Hear the dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." So he has this vision of his brother's sheaves bowing down. Sheaves were the gathering from the harvest, maybe the grain or the hay or the different things like this from the field, and when you bundle it up into a bundle. Joseph was saying, my sheaf is here and all of your sheaves are bowing down. Again, there's nothing in the text to indicate that Joseph is being arrogant about this. He's just a 17-year-old who had a dream and he's just saying, this is what I dreamed last night. Joseph is the good guy. He's the hero of the text. He's not the bad guy. His brothers are the bad guys. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he has a second dream, verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. So now that the implication is here, it's his whole family. The sun, the moon, creation is bowing down now to Joseph. The sun, the moon, and the stars. All of creation is bowing down to Joseph. And then he tells it, verse 10, but when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But this phrase, but his father kept the saying in mind. So his father's like, what is this? He's rebuking him. But his father's thinking, this is an interesting dream. Something's standing out to him. Let's say at the beginning of the Joseph story, Joseph's dreams were true and right and accurate, and he was not being arrogant or smug or saying, I'm better than you. He was just reporting the dreams that he was having. Pastorally, shepherd-wise, Here is one thing that we see in Scripture that is true in some of our experiences, probably in many of our experiences. You've heard me say many times from the front here, and I believe it's true from Scripture. God has created each one of us, each one of you, to reveal His glory in a way in which no other creature can. You are not just a number. You are not just one of millions or billions to God. He made you uniquely. He knows you. He wired you. The ways that you think, the ways that you respond, your personality, all these things, He's wired you. Your fingerprints are different than any other human being on the face of the planet. He created you to reveal His glory in a way in which no other creature can. And something happens when you begin to live into that glory that God has created you to reveal. And that is, the enemy begins to attack. We've seen it with all three of our children. Amy and I have seen it in our lives. We've seen it with all three of our children. Parents, grandparents, with your children, you need to in some way prepare them to have their glory attacked by others. What is it that God created them to do uniquely? And the forces of darkness will want to attack you and your children when you reveal His glory. Joseph was revealing the glory of God in his dreams, and he got attacked. Hatred, this hatred that his brothers had, birthed other horrible sins from Joseph's brothers, and we see this then in the rest of the chapter. So basically, a little bit later on, Joseph was sent to check on his brothers and the flock, verse 12. So a little bit later, now, his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel, that is Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." He's the willing son. "I'll go, Dad." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now there's just a little geography there. It's about 50 miles. It's not one day's journey. It'll take him a couple days to get there. He goes out about 50 miles. And then there's this interesting little text, verse 15. And a man found him wandering in the field. So apparently he arrives there. He came to Shechem, and he found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers." He said to him, "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I've heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. I don't think we need to read too much into that, other than he traveled. He was the faithful son, willing to go to his brothers. He travels 50 miles. He gets there. They're not there. They're another 13 and a half miles now in Dothan. So he goes another 13 and a half miles. He goes all the way there. And when his brothers saw him, they conspired to kill him. Verse 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Now at this point, Reuben is the firstborn. And so he's responsible not only for himself, but he's responsible for his brothers. How many of you out there are firstborn? You know, if your younger brother, younger sister gets hurt, it's on you, right? When mom and dad aren't there. So Reuben's the firstborn. No, let's not take his life. Verse 22, and Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So his brothers strip him, throw him into the pit after conspiring to kill him. Then they sold him to Midianites as a slave. Verse 25. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. In other words, we get nothing out of this if we just kill our brother. Let's at least get some cash out of this deal. And his brothers listened to him. Verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. So they conspired to kill him, decided, no, we can make money off him instead. They sold him into slavery. And then they went and they lied to their old father. Verse 29. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And just even think about the language, man. Here's this robe. Is this your son's robe? That we just faked his death and we're lying to you, Dad, completely, that your favored son that we hate is dead. Verse 33, and he, Jacob, identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Can you imagine being there? Your dad is weeping, and you know the truth. Verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So they conspire to kill him, they sell him, and then they lie to their father and let him grieve, knowing that he's still alive. So, as we introduce the Joseph story, there's three things I want you to see. What's going on in the big picture of the text? First, there's a pattern. Secondly, there's a principle. And third, there's a prophecy that points clearly to Christ. All of Scripture points to Christ, and Joseph is one of these characters that clearly does. So I'd say, first of all, there's a pattern here. Joseph is a characterization of Christ, and there are many parallels. Now, I want to be clear. I don't think that the text says that Joseph is a type of Christ. Type is a kind of a technical term in theological circles. I don't think he's saying it's a type of Christ. But what's going on in the text, clearly there's a pattern here, some parallels. So I like to use this idea. Growing up, I know I've mentioned this before, my dad wore Old Spice.
Old Spice.
Some of you can smell it right now. If you want to, after the service, you come up and smell it. You know? When I smelled Old Spice, I knew my dad was around. Okay? Reminds me of him. What goes on in the text? Here's one of the ways that you know that you're getting to know your Bible. When you begin to see the ripple effects and the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you begin to find that there's this vortex where it all comes together in Christ. And so the pattern is there. But I'm not saying the Scripture itself is saying Joseph is a type of Christ. But just listen. Think about this pattern. It's in your outline. Joseph is designated as the firstborn of his father. He's the firstborn of his favored wife, Rachel. Reuben lost those rights through his sin. We saw that in Genesis 35 last week. Jesus is the eternal firstborn son of the Father. Joseph is pictured as innocent and holy. He's one of the few people in the Bible that never has sin ascribed to him. I'm not saying that Joseph never sinned. I'm certainly not saying that in the Scripture. No one else would say there's only one person who's lived who's never sinned, and that's Jesus. But it's interesting that there's no sin ever ascribed to Joseph in the Scripture.
Jesus is holy and without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of Christ. We're sinful. Joseph was sinful, but in the scripture, there's never sin ascribed to Joseph. Jesus is holy and without sin. Joseph is a prophet to his brothers, speaking words from God to them. Where did these dreams come from that Joseph had? They didn't come because he was a megalomaniac and thought too highly of himself and thought, boy, I just really hope my brother someday will bow down to me and I'm the best of the crew. These dreams came from God because these were completely fulfilled at the end of Genesis. If you know the story, his brothers come back to him in Egypt and they bow down to him, exactly as the dream said. And Joseph was faithful with the unmixed, unfettered word of God to speak it. Jesus spoke the true word of God to us. He is the prophet and the priest and the king. Joseph was sent by his father to his sinful brothers. And he went willingly, gladly. Here I am, I'll go. Jesus was sent by his father to lost and sinful mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Jesus was hated by his brethren. John 1, light came into the world, but men, agape, loved darkness. They loved darkness. And Jesus said in John 7, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Here comes this loved, favored Son of God that is hated by his brothers when he shows up. Joseph was plotted against by his brothers and thrown into a pit. Jesus was plotted against, and they planned to kill him. In fact, the grave, especially in Psalms, is often described as a pit. Joseph was sold for the price of a slave. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas. Joseph was thought to be dead, but was actually alive the whole time. Jesus was thought to be dead, and Mary Magdalene comes in the garden, and she thinks it's the gardener, and it's Jesus himself, John 20. He came out of that pit in the resurrection of the Son of God and the Son of Man. All I'm saying is, does any of that sound like Jesus to you? It is. That very early on in the scripture, the first book, after we see these mega stories, these sort of meta histories of mankind, that probably its clearest place yet, here is one who's coming. And here's how he will be mistreated by his brothers, how he will be falsely accused. He was just doing what pleased his father, and we hated him for it and killed him for it. That's the pattern. Second thing, pastorally, there's a principle here. So now we're zooming in. That's the general pattern. We're going to zoom into kind of a principle here. And the principle is this, that we see throughout Scripture. God's sovereign salvation through sin and suffering. God's sovereign salvation through sin and suffering. Leave your finger there in Genesis 37. Turn back to Genesis 15. This goes way back. So we've got Joseph's great-grandpa Abraham. And God said, Abraham, you're mine. I'm making a covenant with you. Why? Because you're better than everybody else? No. Because you're less sinful? No. Because you're smarter than everybody else? No. Because I'm just choosing you, Abraham. You, and I will bless all the nations of the world through you. And he makes this covenant with Abraham. And at the very beginning of the covenant, these words jump off the page in Genesis 15, verse 12. Pick up in verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring
will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." What a strange way to initiate relationship with God. 400 years of affliction. What if we did in the new members class, if you're a new convert, everybody gets up to be baptized. Welcome to the faith. Get ready to suffer. And it's not like, well, you got 100 people, maybe 10 out of 100 will suffer if you become a Christian. It's 100 out of 100. Get ready to suffer. 400 years. We just celebrated the 250th birthday of our country. They were in slavery for 400 years. 400 years. But God brought them out. And the reason why he says, by the way, is I'm going to have them stay there for 400 years because the sin of the Amorites is not complete. The Amorites had not, their culture had not gotten so sinful that it was not ready for Joshua to come in and annihilate them because it had become so bad. So therefore, for 400 years, can you see the providences of God and the mystery of God and the suffering of God's people? So basically, he starts the covenant. Your descendants will be in slavery in Egypt. How did they get to slavery in Egypt? Because they sold Joseph into slavery, and he went down, and 20 years later, there's a famine, and his brothers got hungry and said, "We need to eat something. We heard there's food in Egypt." And they didn't recognize him 22 years later. But God was working the whole plan all along. They heard the dreams. They killed the dreamer. And in killing the dreamer, they fulfilled the dreams. Isn't that a great movie line? I mean, isn't that amazing? Does any of that sound like the cross? Let's kill this guy. And by killing the guy, we fulfill the redemption of this man's people. Let's do it. And God is orchestrating the whole thing to save them. The principle of suffering is there. We'll talk more about this when we get there, but in Genesis 45, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and they realize, here's Joseph in front of us. They can hardly speak. They're terrified. Here's what Joseph said. In Genesis 45, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest.'" In other words, we're only 2 years into a 7-year famine. Next phrase. "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." Verse 8. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." God did it. God did it. Through these sinful men, through these heinous sins, God was preserving his people. And why was he preserving his people? Because one would come through the line of Joseph's offspring. Amen. Man, your suffering is not in vain. God is using it. And we see in Joseph, this man, innocent man, and he suffered well. What a hero. If you're suffering, look to Joseph even more. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. At what sinful man and the powers of evil planned to do with him on the cross, and in all of that, evil was actually facilitating the redemption, the salvation of God's people. You see the pattern? You see the principle? God's sovereign salvation through sin and suffering? And you do see the prophecy. Turn to Genesis 49.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 49. You'll see at the very end of Jacob's life, as he's dying and he's blessing his sons, it's interesting, the line to preserve the people of God because through them would come the Savior of the world, the line does not go through Joseph, it goes through Judah. So at the end of Jacob's life, he's giving blessing for each of his sons. By the way, another pastoral aside. We often think, and it's right, I think, in many ways, if someone in our family, if your mom, your dad, your uncle, your sister is dying, you want to get there and say some words to them. That's good. Do it. By the way, even if they're unconscious or they have dementia or Alzheimer's, speak to them. The Holy Spirit is not limited by being conscious or unconscious. The Holy Spirit is not limited by our having dementia or not having dementia. The Holy Spirit is not limited by someone having a different language. Speak to them. The Holy Spirit will translate. That's good. Go say your words to mom and dad, your older sister, your brother, your friend. But in the scripture, overwhelmingly, it's the dying one who speaks words to the living. Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, you better be speaking words to your kids and your grandkids. And don't wait till your deathbed to do it. Speak words of truth and blessing upon them. Because you don't know the day or the hour. But here's what he says to Judah, verse 8. Through Judah. Judah, listen to this imagery. 49, verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Judah, through your offspring, one will come and the brothers will bow down to him. The scripture's clear. Every knee will bow one day and every tongue confess, Jesus, you are Lord. It's through the line of Judah that the Lion of Judah comes. The story is not ultimately about Joseph. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I hope that revs you up. It revs me up. And I can't wait to get into Joseph with you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we stand in awe. How marvelous are your ways. How marvelous is your plan of redemption. That what sinful men did by hanging Christ upon a cross, you accomplished the salvation of your people. Father, I pray this morning for anyone here who does not know you, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would see their need of a Savior, that they are not the innocent one who is suffering unjustly, but we are like Joseph's brothers. But Father, we thank you for the reality of the gospel, that you died on the cross for killers. You died on the cross for liars. You died on the cross for people who would deceive and have envy and have hatred and jealousy, that you saved us when we did not deserve to be saved. Father, we pray for those this morning who are either suffering themselves or have loved ones in their lives who are suffering, and they bear it with them because they're empathetic. Lord, I pray that we would have a biblical view and experience of suffering. And that if some of us have to suffer for speaking the truth, like Joseph did, that we would remember that we do not live for this world, but for the next. I pray that you would give us, all of us, especially our young people, the stamina, the strength, the wisdom, and the endurance
to stand up for what is true and right. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Some of our ministries and things we're planning for the fall. All right, go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.